Back in 1982, Dr. Robert Schuller wrote a book, had it published, entitled Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. In it, he argued for the necessity of people having a quote-unquote healthy self-esteem, recognizing how good they are. In fact, he said this in the book, self-esteem is the single greatest need facing the human race today. That's interesting. Now remember, 82, we weren't dealing with a whole lot of terrorism back then or anything like that. The economy was fairly good and so forth. But nonetheless, self-esteem is the greatest greatest need facing the human race today. He went on to say that self-esteem is the sacred right of every person. The book titled The New Reformation was very critical of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. That the Protestant Reformation was not necessary. In fact, he called it a reactionary movement. And he said the problem was with it that it was too theological in its nature. And he said all theology should be man-centered rather than God-centered. Now think about that for just a moment with me. The word theology comes from the Greek word theos, which means God. Literally, it is the study of God. Theology is the study of God, and Schuller says it shouldn't be God-centered. Okay, figure that one out. But he said the biggest problem with the theology of it is that it pictures man as a sinner. He said the core of sin is a lack of self-esteem, not a violation of God's holy commandments. He goes on to write that he said, once a person believes he is an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Christ. If I see myself as a sinner, unworthy of God, then I cannot accept the grace of salvation. On the other hand, according to Schuller, if I see myself as a really good person, then God would be pleased to save me. Which is absolutely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This self-esteem movement is not certainly confined to Robert Schuller. There are many within the quote-unquote Christian, and I put them in quotations because, quite frankly, I don't think Robert Schuller was in the genuine Christian category. Nonetheless, within the quote-unquote Christian community, there are many that uphold this. One such person is Dr. James Dobson. And he said, the lack of self-esteem can actually extinguish the desire for a person to go on living. If you do not have a healthy self-esteem, you will be suicidal. The reason he said that comes from testimonies such as the testimony of an 18-year-old girl from some time ago who committed suicide. In her suicide note, this is what she wrote. Nothing happened last year to make life worthwhile. A year ago exactly, I made a sort of bargain with God or fate. And this is my part of the bargain. I agreed that if something didn't happen last year to make life worth living and make me something or somebody, that at the end of the year I would quit living. Now, here's the problem with this suicide note. It wasn't a lack of self-esteem. It was a lack of understanding of the world in which she lives. She made a bargain with God or fate. Okay, she didn't know who she was bargaining with to start with, whether it was God or an impersonal thing such as fate. And then she said, I agreed. Well, that means that somebody had to agree with her. But she doesn't even know who she was bargaining with. So if she doesn't know who she's bargaining with, how can she know what that person or impersonal force said. She dreamed it all up. And she wanted someone or something that she doesn't even know exists to do something, and it didn't happen. Because this someone or something was to make her somebody. I submit to you, she already was. Created in the image and likeness of God. That was the problem. Tonight I want to look at the Apostle Paul's writings concerning self. And to do this, I'm going to hop around through the New Testament. And you're going to get your fingers exercised tonight. But to do this, I want to look at his I am statements. You've heard of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Those things. Well, the Apostle Paul had a number of statements. Not quite so figurative, but where he says, I am something. And I want to look at those statements tonight and see how he views life, about his intrinsic goodness or value to man. I want to look at how he views the ministry that he was giving and the worth of what he was doing, how it affects society. And then look concerning his view on life itself and the living of it. To do so, we're going to start out with Romans chapter 7. So if you want to find your way to Romans chapter 7, I'll begin there. As you're turning to that, let me just give you a quick outline of the book of Romans. First three chapters, Paul is dealing with the doctrine of salvation, and he starts with the doctrine of sin. And he concludes in Romans chapter 3, summation statement, basically, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. That's all there is to it. In chapters 4 and 5, he talks about salvation and how God provides it through the finished work of Christ on the cross and how man receives that by the grace of God through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. Beginning in Romans chapter 6, he starts then dealing with the practical application of a sinner being declared righteous in the sight of God by faith. And he asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? And he says, no, this is basically going to change our lifestyle. We are going to move away from those things, and our lives are going to be lived for the glory of God. But then he talks about how this isn't really an easy thing. In fact, it's a battle. He describes the battle in Romans chapter 7. And beginning at verse 9, he's changing the mood of the letter. Up until this point, he's been talking in third person about Christ. He's been talking of second person plural about them, you, as a commandment. And he's been talking in the first person plural about we. But beginning in verse 9, he changes to first person singular, I. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What Paul is saying is, here I was living my life, everything was going along, everything I thought was good, and then this commandment comes along, say like, thou shalt not eat chocolate chip cookies. Up until that point in time, I never really even had a desire for chocolate chip cookies, but now comes the commandment, don't eat chocolate chip cookies, and guess what I'm hungry for? Chocolate chip cookies. Now, obviously, I'm making things up. That's the essence of what the law did. it makes us desire. Because intrinsically, you and I are all sinners. Now I'm going to read something, and I'm going to purposely misread something, so keep your ears tuned. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I was carnal, sold under sin. Glenn caught it. I see him shaking his head. Or he's just saying, what a lousy preacher. What did I misread? Right. Notice present tense. I am carnal. This is the Apostle Paul saying that. This is not some guy laying in the gutter that's, you know, been drinking all day or something along the... This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, I am carnal. Meaning after they came to faith in Christ, he still intrinsically is a sinner. Let me read on down a little bit. I'm going to skip a little bit of it here. He's talking about this conflict that's going on. And he says, basically, I tell people and I myself desire not to do things, and I find myself giving in to them. I tell them that they should be doing things, and I find myself sitting at home not doing the things that I should be doing. Why is that? Well, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now keep your ears tuned again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which was in my members. Oh, wretched man that I was, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Huh? How many times did I misquote the scriptures here? Twice. I see another law bringing me into the captivity of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man, not that I was, but I am. Paul is saying that even when a person comes to Christ, he still is a sinner. And sin in the sight of God is wretched. Oh, but Pastor, are you saying we're all wretched? Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying of worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. Oh, did I do it again? Am. But that's the good news. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were so good. He died for us because we were so bad. And He loved us when we were so bad. And guess what? We still are. Guess what? He still loves us. I don't have to do something good to merit the love of God. I can't be something good to merit the love of God. God loves me because God is love, not because I am lovable. I don't need a healthy self-esteem. I need a loving God. Well, let's move on to the next one. What does Paul consider about his vocation, about the things that he does? Does that make him a good person? Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. And I'm going to use the principles here, not necessarily the exact interpretation of the passages for the purposes of this message. Paul is saying that there's diversities of gifts. God gives out gifts according to His will. And He says not all of us are gifted alike. You and I are individuals. We are unique individuals. And God gifts me one way and gifts you another way and gifts you another way and so on and so forth, because each of us has been called to a unique ministry. There are things that God gifts us to do that others can't do. And God gifts others to do things that we can't do. That's all there is to it. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, what he's dealing with here is this uniqueness of gifting. And he takes the example of a human body. And in the human body, there's different parts. And each part does a different function. The foot doesn't hear. The foot doesn't put things together. The foot doesn't see. The ear doesn't see. The ear doesn't walk. The ear does what an ear does. Because it's not something else, does that mean it's lesser than or greater than something else? And the issue is, well, no, that's not the case. It's just a different part of the body. And the problem with the Corinthians and the spiritual gifts is they were emphasizing certain gifts. And Paul is going to ask a question at the end of this chapter in verse 29. Are all apostles? Well, the apostles were the big guys. And he says, and the answer to that, actually the way this is written in the original, all aren't apostles, are they? It's written in a way that the only acceptable answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But they're the fantastic gifts. They're the showy gifts. They're the ones, oh, if I could do that, I'd really be something. It's like the toe on the foot saying, boy, I wish I could be an index finger. Well, if we had no toes and a lot of index fingers, we could really play the piano. But we'd have trouble with the pedals. Paul is saying, you're nothing special, or you're nothing less than another person who you may think is special because of the way God has gifted you. God created you uniquely for a certain ministry. That ministry, if it's not operated correctly, will amount to nothing. Turn over maybe just a page. Maybe you don't even have to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That sounds too polite. Put it this way. If I don't exercise my vocal abilities, I am like someone banging on a gong. You can take that once. Maybe twice. Over and over and over. And then cymbals clashing. Now all you have there is percussion. You have nothing else. No melody or anything along those lines. Just percussion. Noise. And Paul is saying, if I have gifts that enable me to speak like even the angels, and I don't exercise that gift out of love for other people, and most importantly, a love for God, it's not going to do much for anybody. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Man, here's a guy who not only has the Bible memorized, but he understands every jot and tittle of it and doesn't err and believes God so much that literally he can remove mountains. Man, what a wonderful person to sit under his ministry. Man, he could be a great asset to the body of Christ in that teaching capacity. And he says, if I don't exercise it, although everybody will put me up on the pedestal has cracks. though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I am so self-sacrificing and don't do it out of a motive of love, where does it get me? Nothing. Paul says, it doesn't really matter how many fantastic things I do. If I don't do them according to the plan of God for the purposes of the glory of God, I've gotten nowhere. Oh, by the way, how did he get those things? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, I am what I am because I really worked hard at it. But by the grace of God. Paul said, that's the way God made my ministry effective. Oh, what was the Apostle Paul? Well, he was a preacher. Had a desire to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to communicate the Word of God to believers that they might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and grow into spiritual maturity. And as he went from place to place, that was his desire. One of his greatest desires was to go to the church at Rome. They had criticized him for seemingly delaying and get there, and they said, we're not too sure you want to get here. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And eventually, I believe he did get there. But while he was in prison, he wrote to the Ephesians, and he said this concerning his own ministry. Now, he said, I want you guys to put on the whole armor of God and get out there and fight the spiritual battles. And he said, I want you, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because after all, that's what God's called me to do, and I really want to do what God's called me to do. And it would be great if I could march into Rome and just be this great preacher and everything, but I am in Rome. That's not what's happening here. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. I wanted to come here and I wanted to go up into the forum. We could pack a whole lot of people into the Colosseum here. Man, I could preach to thousands. And here I am in a prison cell, chained to two Roman guards, and that's pretty much all the audience that I have. Oh, but those guards that I'm chained to, they did get to hear. And thanks be to God, they took the message back. In fact, the message has gone throughout all the palace. I guess God knows what He's doing. And we say to ourselves, I'll make it personal. I'm only pastoring a church of 100 or so people. Lord, You realize that You've gifted me. And like the Apostle Paul, I understand the whole Bible. I've got it down pat. Ask my wife. I never make a mistake. Okay, don't ask my wife, Lord. But, Lord, I deserve something better than the Salina Bible Church. I'm done putting up with Glenn. I just can't take it anymore. Worse than that, You brought me Roy, and Roy's not even here tonight. Thank You, Lord. No. Okay, Rob, you're smiling out there. I see you out there. Just because I didn't pick on you. God puts us exactly where He wants us. Oh, by the way, understand everything just 30 seconds ago that I said about this line of Bible Church. It's all fictitious. I love Gwen. Even Roy. Even. We don't become great because of the size of our ministry or the scope of our ministry or the accomplishment of our ministry. We are great because we are where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, regardless. What about life? Do we need a healthy self-esteem to continue living? Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is a famous passage. Probably most of you recognize it, so I won't have you turn there. But Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Literally, the Greek text says, "I have been crucified with Christ." It's a perfect tense which emphasizes something completed in the past, but with the effects continuing to the present. And therefore, the emphasis in the translation is on the present tense. I am crucified. I was, still am, always will be. When a person comes to faith in Christ, it's like they go back into time and they crawl up on Calvary's cross with him. And there they die. That old life is dead. But a new life comes into being. It's a resurrection life. Paul says, "Nevertheless, I live, and it's Christ who's living in me." And guess how long he's going to live in you? Forever. It's an unending life that God gives us. It's called eternal life. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them temporary life." Physical life. No, eternal life. And that eternal life, well, you say that's to be lived in heaven. No, that is to be lived right now in this physical body. And in the letter to the Philippians, Paul says this about the situation. Now, remember, Philippians was written when he was in jail. And he says in verse 23 of chapter 1, "I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Think of this for a moment. When the believer in Jesus Christ dies, they go to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no wars. There's no famines. There's no corruption. There are streets of gold with gates of pearl. There's a reunion with loved ones. There's no sin. There's no violence. There's no anything that's bad. How many of you would say, "You know what? That's a terrible place. I don't want to go there"? Everyone wants to go to heaven. How many are ready to go now? How many want to go now? "I am in a strait," Paul says, "between two. I have a desire." Man, that'll be great. That's far better than what anything that we have here. Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And God wants me here now." Well, why does He want me here now? Because you guys have a need for me. Let me state it this way. Well, let me give you one more verse. Last one that you want to turn to. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is the last of the epistles that was written by Paul. Many believe that right after he finished writing this, that they came for him and took his life. Now, whether that's true or not, nobody knows for certain, but it's possible. But he's giving his final instructions to his protege, Timothy. And he says this, verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." Paul said, "It's my time to be out of here is coming up real quick." He knew that. And how did he know that that was coming? Not just by what was going around him politically and with his trials and everything, but he said, look, I have done everything that God wanted me to do. My work is finished. Here's the point. As long as you are here, God has something for you to do. And when you have finished your course, God will have no problems pulling you out of here. He doesn't need your help. To end your life is to say to God, I don't care what your will is. This is my will. I don't want to do anything else. The issue is not self-esteem. The issue is, what does God have for me to do? You see, an issue of all these things is not how a person views themselves, it's how a person views God. Is God the one who loves me just the way I am, or better, in spite of the way I am? Or must I make myself something in order to merit His love? The fact is, God is love. Must I do something to get that commendation of, well done, thou good and faithful servant? No. Everything that I do for the glory of God. And actually what it is He accomplishes it through me. And consequently, as long as I'm here, I'm going to do what He has to do. Do we need to have a healthy self-esteem? No, we really need to have an esteem for God. And the person who does will understand and work their way through all the problems of life and deal with it rightly. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight and tomorrow and all the days of our life to see that You are in control. You are a God who gives graciously and wonderfully, that You love us despite who we are, because Your love is a love that just surpasses all human expectations. Lord, that You are the one who effectually works in us and through us to accomplish Your purposes. Lord, while we have breath, You have work for us to do. You have meaningful accomplishments for us to make. And Lord, may we be found faithful. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what time it is. That's close enough. Let's go home.